Almighty Father Yahweh, we gather this Sabbath to honor you and your word as we seek to apply to our daily living the precepts you have given and the lessons recorded. Although they are ancient, they apply for all times and for all people. So we seek your comfort for those grieving the loss of family, and may your word be their solace and your spirit give them peace. Help us now as we learn the lessons of this day so that we can walk closer to your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. And in his name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. One of the ways that we can prove who Yahshua was as the Messiah is how perfectly he fulfilled prophecy, especially, for instance, of Isaiah 53. Which we typically read about Passover time. It's all about Yahshua. The odds are stratospheric, I should say, that anyone other than he could have fulfilled all the prophecies, not only of Isaiah, but throughout the scriptures, and fulfill them perfectly. In fact, he fulfilled over 300 biblical prophecies, most of which were prognosticated hundreds of years before his birth. Mathematically, the likelihood that one person could fulfill just 8 biblical prophecies and do it perfectly is 1 followed by 15 zeros. The odds that one person could fulfill 50 prophecies is 1 to the 157th power. That's a lot of zeros. But the odds that someone who could fulfill 300 prophecies is just astronomical. I don't know if there's even a number could be put to that. And Yahshua did it. How can we not say Yahshua was the Messiah prophesied before his birth? And he fulfilled them all. Another verification of Yahshua as our Savior, we don't always consider this, is how the use of types in Scripture show parallels between him and somebody else. How one person is like or one type of another in how they live and what happened to them in Scripture and so forth. For instance, we see Abraham as a type of Yahweh. We see Moses as a type of Yahshua. Joseph as a type of Yahshua. The parallels in both their lives, their actions, and their history are just remarkable. And we all are amazed as we go through the scriptures and see just how closely they're like each other in so many ways. And although Joshua, the son of Nun, doesn't usually get much airtime, he's also a key type of Yahshua in the scriptures. His name Joshua, or correctly, Yahshua, itself is a dead giveaway, which you completely gloss over if you call him by the common Latinized Greek name. And Nun means perpetuity, as pointed out in the Restoration Study Bible. In that way, he exemplifies Yahshua as the son of the perpetual immortal Yahweh. We all know about Hebrews 4:8, I think, and probably Acts 7:45, show that even the translators misfired on his name when they rendered Joshua as J-E-S-U-S, which makes no sense in the context. For instance, Acts 7:45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with J-E-S-U-S into the possession of the Gentiles, whom Elohim drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Well, obviously, this is talking about Joshua. It's not talking about Yahshua back then fulfilling this prophecy. In a backhanded way, but however, the error over these names reveals something very significant, that Joshua or Yahshua is the true name of our Savior, and that's how they got them confused, the translators, which to me is a kind of backhanded way of showing, hey, they are Yahshua's name comes from, or J-E-S-U-S is really Yahshua. And it comes from similar to Joshua. No question about it, he was a great leader, Joshua was, and a consistent example of a true believer who answered Yahweh's every call, every time, at crucial points in history. Israel was about to realize the promise that Yahweh made with Abraham of having their own land after how many years in exile in Egypt? Having their own land. The wheels were in motion until Moses kind of blew it. He disobeyed Yahweh's command and brought everything to a screeching halt. Yahweh's solution was a replacement with the man Joshua. Since Moses was disqualified to go further, Joshua would take Israel into the promised land and give it to the people for an inheritance forever. Still, even beyond us, inheritance forever. In the same vein, sin renders us unable to enter the kingdom without Yahshua to make salvation possible. So here we have the tie, the type. He's a type of Yahshua leading the people into the promised land as Yahshua, our Savior, leads us into the kingdom, another promised land. And as we read the book of Joshua, we see impressive leaderships and unfailing dedication of this son of perpetuity, just as we do reading about Yahshua and the evangels. The steady dependability of this man cannot be overstated unless we're also in it for the long haul and our faith is vain. Many of Joshua's activities echoed those of Moses. When Yahweh stopped the Jordan River so the people could cross it and go into the promised land, Joshua was there leading the people across dry land because it says the waters went up in heaps, kind of like they did in the Red Sea. There again, another type of Moses. And like Moses, Joshua interceded for the people and wrote a copy of the law on stone tablets, kind of like Moses bringing a copy of the law on stone tablets to Israel from Mount Sinai. Joshua sent spies into Canaan, particularly to Jericho, just as Moses sent Joshua and Caleb and others, 10 others, into the Canaanite land to spy out the land. There are some people you could just trust with your life. You know, the people in the war talk about their compatriots who they need to trust with their lives at many times. Joshua was just this type of man. He was always faithful to his word. He was steady. He was dependable. He was reliable. And you could trust him totally. You know, without consistency, we become lukewarm. And Yahweh hates lukewarm. We can't vacillate. We got to be right on all the time when we follow Joshua. Yahweh says in Revelation 3:16, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." He doesn't like dabblers. He doesn't like those that in it sometimes, not in it at other times. Here, there, everywhere. Sometimes here, sometimes not. Another one of Joshua's virtues that made him Yahweh's top choice to lead Israel into the promised land was that he was compliant and obedient. He didn't turn Yahweh down when tapped for a mission. He was right there. He went willingly, just as Joshua did in Isaiah 53 and sacrificed himself because his father asked him to do that. And without that, we wouldn't have any hope of salvation. And in that way, Joshua even bested Moses, who tried to wiggle out of his calling when Yahweh wanted him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Tried to come up with some excuses. "I'm not a speaker. I can't do it. I'm not very good." On and on and on. But Joshua was always ready and willing. To be used of Yahweh, both now and in the future kingdom, we have to first be obedient and willing, like Joshua. The prophet Isaiah shows this essential quality in chapter 6, verse 8. "I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here I am. Send me.'" serving the assembly in a variety of ways shows our love and dedication to Yahweh as well. Joshua was available for service at any time. He was available to search out the land of Canaan. He was also available to Moses years later in the war against the Amalekites. Moses needed a general. Here am I. Send me. At the death of Moses, he was available to take up the mantle and lead Israel then all the way into the promised land. But Joshua showed a desire and resolve for doing the hard tasks in the service of Yahweh too. It wasn't just the easy stuff, it was the tough stuff. When called upon, Joshua never hesitated. We don't even say, well, I'll think about it and I'll get back to you. He didn't pass the buck. Well, there, you know, others are a lot more qualified than I am. Why don't you go ask them? He never questioned the call. Are you sure you want me? How do you know I'm up to it? Do you really think we can cross the Jordan and not drown in that water? You know, it was in the springtime, and that's when the Jordan swelled out big. It was wide. Missouri River down here. One day it went, yesteryear, it went from one bank to another, but now with the levees, they got it down to a narrow part. But this is the way the Jordan was. It was wide at one point, and it was probably pretty deep. All that snow and all that rain from up north came down, and he probably could have said, well, you know, we're not going to make it. We'll just drown. And he could have said, well, you know, the Amalekites are a tough lot. I don't, kind of like Israel saying, oh, those Canaanites. He didn't procrastinate either. He said, okay, I'll do it, but I need a few weeks to kind of get myself ready. Imagine Peter and Andrew answering Joshua's summons to follow me as they're out fishing. Just a minute, there's some personal things first I got to take care of, and then I'll come back and meet up with you. Is that what they said? No, on the contrary, Matthew 4:20 says they straightway left their nets and followed him. Just dropped them and took off. I was amazed at that. They had that much faith in Joshua, just dropped what they were doing and followed him. Left family and everybody, just go. Imagine Peter and Andrew doing that. Once I understand the truth, I've got to follow it. All eight cylinders have to be firing, guided by Joshua's example in all things. We don't go halfway in this walk. For us, our tests come in obedience to the command to keep his feasts. That's probably the majority, except for the Sabbath, because that hits us every week, tests us every week. Are we going to be faithful? Knowing that his commanded observances are a key part of my salvation, do I say, oh, I'm not sure I can be at this year's feast. I have family commitments. My car needs repairing. It's not ready. I don't know if I can make it. My sister's having a baby around that time, so I'm going to sit home and wait it out so I can be there when she has her baby. When Tabernacles, my wife Margie brought our two-week-old daughter to the feast, and we traveled 1,000 miles to get there. Pioneer women had babies born in covered wagons all the way across this country. Didn't stop them. Or how about this? My good friend is getting married at that time, so I can't make it. How about your own marriage to Yahshua the Messiah? Is that not more important? We can't find anybody to feed our goldfish, so we'll just stay home and watch it online. You know, it's cringeworthy to think Yahweh hears these things when he commands his people to be obedient. It's a test of dedication when Yahweh calls us to obey. We need to be like Joshua and, okay, here I go. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Get that word? Sacrifice. We have to sacrifice of ourselves. It's not easy. When you sacrifice, you give up stuff. Holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. It's a sacrifice not to conform to this world. It's easy to flow with the world. Go with the flow like everybody else. No problem. They don't have to fight any restrictions or anything, you know, like work problems or school problems or whatever, trying to come to a feast, for instance. They don't have to do that. When you attend a feast or keep the Sabbath, you're decoupling from this world. You're not part of this world. at that point. You're really not really part of it anyway. In the life of the believer, Yahweh always, always comes first. You can't read Scripture without seeing that the truth involves dedication and consistency. It requires living your convictions, not just alleging them. Living in the faith is no hit and miss exercise. It's complete consistency, day after day, week after week, year after year. At Yahshua's call, the young fishermen, Peter and Andrew, without a word, immediately dropped their nets and followed him. No questions, no excuses. There's a reason that such dramatic responses to the call of Yahshua are preserved for us. These details weren't put in Scripture just because the writer had some extra ink to use up or wanted to make the lines come out evenly in the papyrus. No, these details serve as an important lesson for us. Paul wrote about Israel in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them, meaning Israel, our example. Learning is for our enlightenment. It's for our example to follow what the people of the Old Testament, Israel, did and were confronted with and overcame, or not. We're to learn from everything written in Scripture. So this walk of truth, brethren, is all about priorities. What are we going to do first? The first commandment is a prohibition against idolatry, putting Yahweh first and foremost. And the most influential and powerful idolatry we struggle with is me, M-E. What I want, what is important to me. We all have wrestled with that mighty one called me and had to learn to overcome it as we followed in the footsteps of Yahshua. The command is not to put anything else before Yahweh, including the big M-E. Until we realize this truth and put him first in everything, we're not pleasing him in our walk. We have to learn to overcome that and ask for his help to do so. So many times in so many ways and circumstances, Yahweh's instructions are the last thing we do. They're last on our to-do list. Oh, sure, we might eventually make room for them when it's convenient for us, but too often that's the case. Whenever we find time for him, we'll do it. You know, if it happens to work in with my schedule. It's time for everyone to be like Peter and Andrew. Throw down your nets, answer the call, and follow Yahshua without reservation. Show your relatives and friends how much your faith means to you by doing it. Show your relatives and friends how important their Creator is in your life and their life, giving them every breath they breathe. Teach by example. Show them, this is what I'm going to do. It may be the best way to get through to them. Maybe. Show them by your example. You know, you throw down your net at baptism, don't you? You say, this is what I'm going to do. I got baptized, now I follow through. The rest of my life, I'm following through. I'm going to do what you said, Yahweh. I'm going to be faithful to you in everything I do. And I'm troubled sometimes to see that not there are some that don't. They don't follow through. The people of the world plan their schedules around Xmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, and even Halloween, and no one says boo. Sorry. You know, the culture has no problem yielding to false holidays. That's easy. That's going down the, you know, flowing with the flow. That's easy. Everybody does it. How much more do we show the difference and put Yahweh's faith, his days first, when he commands it? Yahweh gives us a Sabbath and then watches to see how dedicated we are to them. You know, there's coming a kingdom when these things are going to be observed and nothing else. And everybody will join in and be part of it in that kingdom. Why are they not important to some now? To many now. The Sabbath, more than anything, is a test of our faithfulness because it comes every week. Every week. Seventh-day Sabbath observance is not Sunday worship, which translates to less than an hour in the pew, and then we're good to go for the rest of the week or once of the month or however we do it. That's not Sabbath worship. That's the world's worship. The convert to the truth needs to be deprogrammed from an anemic tradition that maybe they came out of. Yahweh wants the whole Sabbath reserved in honor of him. The walk of truth is about priorities. Yahshua had an encounter in Luke 9, verse 59, with an individual who had his priorities confused. He told him to follow me, but he said, Master, suffer me first to go bury my father. And another said to him, Master, I'll follow you. I really want to, but first let me go bid farewell to them that are at my house. Was he really wanting to follow Yahweh? And Yahshua said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of Yahweh. You can't start and then stop. Once you start, you go all the way. Yahshua's response is really quite revealing. You know, at first blush, his comeback doesn't seem very relevant. What did he mean, hand to the plow and looking back? So let's dig deeper, so to speak. On closer reflection, we see his point, which is that you don't hesitate, you don't question, you don't turn around. Once you start, that furrow has to go all the way across, or you got a mess, and you got to start over. It's full steam ahead, and no backward looking once you start the walk, once you begin to work. This guy was placing his friends ahead of Yahshua. The fellow was wanting to take time away from Yahshua to spend with his friends. That's really what it amounted to. Maybe on the Sabbath, I don't know. But Yahshua equated it with compromising the truth. What about us? Are we ever AWOL from Sabbath worship because we have maybe weekend guests back at home? Yahshua said making others a priority over him impacts our fitness for salvation. How about let's just invite our guests to service with us? Wouldn't that be a different change? Maybe they can come to some truth. We talked about this a little bit at the Bible study, how we need to be out there doing, showing people our faith. Maybe more than we're already doing. Making Yahweh a priority. There was a man, Catholic by persuasion, who when he came would not miss his Sunday morning mass, no matter where he went or what town he was in. Shouldn't we all have unyielding convictions when it comes to Yahweh's true worship? Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Yahshua, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Yahshua's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Master, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She just wants to sit here and listen to you talk. Don't you care that I'm doing all this extra work? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Yahshua answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. You're worried about so many details and trivia and all this, keeping the house spotless and all of that. He says, Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary involved herself in what truly mattered. She was directly involved with learning about her salvation. Yahshua says, this is what's important. You're not going to be around forever. You know, life is fleeting, as we know. Here today and then gone tomorrow. And as we mature in life and faith, we see more and more clearly what matters, that our walk really matters. Because there'll be an accounting one day. We will face the judge. And he's going to ask us about some things. Some things maybe we're not too proud of. But hopefully we've repented of that and come to the truth. So all that could be washed away. Mary had the right priority, which was Yahshua and his teachings. Priority usually is taken to mean what is most necessary. But it's helpful to know something more about the word. Priority is simply a form of the word prior, before everything else. You build your life around him, and then everything else as it comes. It takes precedence from the start. Joshua had his priorities straight. He was completely subservient in doing what he was told to do. The same way that Joshua followed while the fight was going on. Joshua could have stopped at that point and says, who ever heard of fighting this way? How is that supposed to work? We soldiers are the ones hand-to-hand defeating the Amalekites, not Moses standing up there with his arms in the air. But in total compliance, Joshua simply did to accept instruction, but his third virtue was faithfulness. Semper fidelis, always faithful, always loyal. You might think of him as Moses' sidekick. I think of him as Moses' able assistant. Joshua was tenacious as well, driven by a deep faith. He didn't quit. He kept on fighting. He kept on pushing. He was faithful in the beginning when the heat was on, all the way up to the end in the final victory. Never holding back, never stopping. Joshua never wearied of his own mission given by his father either. He wasn't discouraged when the only reason some followed him was to fill their bellies with some bread and fish. Joshua stood strong when he faced daily barbs of criticism and even life-threatening situations, like the time he was going to go up to the feast, but he was afraid the crowd was going to grab him and throw him over the cliff. But he did go. He didn't stop. He stood strong even when they all left him. There he was at the stake, alone, ready to die alone. Even Peter, who said, I'll never forsake you. Never, never. Joshua said, you forsook me three times. But he stood strong. Sometimes you got to stand alone. Many start off full steam, zealous, with their spiritual hopes blazing. But when the walk gets tough, things start to change. When the challenges come, or when faced with criticism, they kind of back off. They find out this walk of truth is a little more demanding than they thought. Joshua said so. You will be subject to tribulation and trials in this walk. He guaranteed it. What else should we expect? If we're not being tried, if we don't have problems, we better look at our walk. We've known those whose convictions faded in a month. In contrast, we also know those who have been faithful for 50 years in this walk, never giving up. One man told me a few years ago, well, you guys need to come up with more truth. I already know all the stuff you're teaching now. I've learned it, and now I need more. My response was, if you know it all, then go out and teach others. Use it. Put it to work. That's the whole point anyway. Don't put your light under a bushel. Go to the next level and be a profitable servant. By sharing what you've learned, don't just keep the truth to yourself. Joshua's only flaw, if you could call it that, was when he was upset over Eldad and Medad. Here's the story. Yahweh instructed Moses to appoint 70 elders to help him in the service of the ministry. He couldn't do it all alone. Can you imagine? Sitting there at the gate as the judge, and you've got 2 to 3 million people out there with their daily complaints coming to you. I don't know how he had the Holy Spirit. We know that. So that was the only way he made it through. But even then, he said, I just can't handle this anymore. Yahweh says, okay, make 70 elders to help you. We'll take the Holy Spirit off of you and put it on them. That's in Numbers 11. Well, two of those elders were Eldad and Medad, and all the elders were instructed to gather at the tent of meeting in the tabernacle to receive the power of Yahweh's Spirit. Numbers 11:16. But these guys stayed in the camp. It's unclear why, but when the Spirit fell from Moses, Eldad and Medad received it also. They got it too, just as Yahweh's promised. Each elder was given the ability to prophesy for a time, and that included these two guys. The two men immediately began to teach within the camp, apart from the other elders. Up to that time, Moses was the one able to speak on Yahweh's behalf. Therefore, some of the people were confused. Now we got these other guys. I don't get it. How are they allowed to speak? And one of them was Joshua. He requested that Moses stop Eldad and Medad from teaching. Numbers 11, 27, 28. But Moses reassured Joshua with the words, "I wish that all Yahweh's people were prophets and that Yahweh would put his spirit on them." Verse 29. In other words, if Yahweh approved them by granting them the spirit, then they're golden. They're good to go. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge doesn't profit much unless we apply it, not only to ourselves, but share it with others. You got to love Joshua, who, when I read about him, it's everything is black and white. You know, it's one way or the other. I love that. Love that guy. He went by the letter, but sometimes a little flexibility is okay too, Joshua. If it's not against the law, then okay, it could be okay. But he was gung-ho all the way. Yahweh was of the utmost importance to Joshua, and this is clear by his zeal and his dedication. If you could put two barometers side by side, if I had two of them sitting here, measuring a person's desire for Yahweh and the other measuring the effort and dedication that person puts into his or her walk, what would you find out? You'd find out that they synchronize. You'd find a direct correlation between the two. Less love for Yahweh equals less effort put forth and less dedication in our daily life. The more love for Yahweh, the more dedication we've got. Joshua was among the great leaders because of his faith. And it started with him and Caleb in the Promised Land. These 10 others said, we can't go in there. Are you kidding me? That's a buzzsaw. They'll chop us up, those Canaanites. We could never do it. Joshua says, let's go. Let's go in there. I'm ready. Tell them we're going to go. He had the faith to know that Yahweh would not let anything happen to them, that he would be victorious in his battle against these people, because Yahweh promised it. If Yahweh promises it, don't worry. It's going to happen. He was a leader willing to step up to the plate. Second, he was a leader who was willing to follow as well. Only be thou strong and very courageous, we read in Joshua 1:7, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I follow Yahweh. I will do what he says. Third, Joshua was a leader who challenged those around him. In 18:3, he writes, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go possess the land, which Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, has given you? It's promised to you. What are you worried about? Don't you really serve Yahweh? Isn't he really your mighty one? So what are you worried about? The key to his character is three words: faith, courage, and obedience. Yahweh said, do it, and Joshua did it and was successful. We could go on and recount the faith of this chosen man, how he did not bat an eyelash when he's told to go across the river and set up a monument, an altar for Yahweh, how he conquered Jericho under Yahweh's leadership and saw the walls of that great city go flat after he marched around it 7 times, how he witnessed the sun and the moon stand still the day he needed more time to beat the Amalekites. So Yahweh actually stopped the motion of the sun and the moon. Can you imagine? Actually gave him more time. From Yahweh's promise to be with Joshua to Joshua's advice to the people at the end of his life, this man was a rock. I find no criticism in Scripture against this man, except his little thing with Eldad and Medad, because he You know, he's so faithful. He said, what are these guys doing? And they weren't even at the meeting. But they got the Holy Spirit. And Moses says, that's right. They got the Holy Spirit, so don't worry about it. Yahweh is with them. Even though they were a little bit slack in the meeting. Yahweh told him, then shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses. So I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua 1, 5, and 6. You know, one of the most touching parts of the Bible, I find, is Joshua's farewell speech. When his days were about done, Joshua 23, I'm going to take a couple excerpts from it, and I'll close this out. Verse 3, you have seen all that Yahweh your Elohim has done unto all these nations because of you. For Yahweh your Elohim is he that's fought for you. Verse 6, be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. He wrote down all the law of Moses, so that the people would have a reference. 23:14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which Yahweh your Elohim spake concerning you. He's been faithful in everything, down to the smallest detail. He has been faithful to you, he said. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. What about you? Can you be that faithful to him, he says? That's the implication. And one of my favorite verses, 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Whether the mighty ones which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the mighty ones of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. What a glorious final testimony to a great man. What a beautiful sunset. May Yahweh bless you all. Hallelujah.